Thank you. And again, it's great to have all of you here this morning. And look in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark chapter 7. And we've been in Mark chapter 7 for some time because there are several different things that are shared with us there. And as we begin this morning, we're going to be looking at other aspects of those things. Remember, the book of Mark was written to the Roman Christians, to the Gentile Christians, or to Gentile people in general, with the idea that more would become Christians, of course. But a lot of things, little details, are left out that would be mainly important to Jews, or that might get the minds of those who were Gentiles or Romans sidetracked because they didn't understand the background of Jewish history. And so therefore, as God led Mark to write the book of Mark, he wrote in a different fashion and wrote with the minds of the Romans in mind. Again, we talked about the word immediately, how so many things happened that were action things from the standpoint, immediately did this, immediately did this, immediately did this. And I haven't counted how many times the word immediately is used in the book of Mark, but it would be amazing because it's multiple times in each chapter as he speaks in regard to what Jesus was doing and where he was going and who he was involved with during that time. The entire Word of God is the inspired Word of God. Inspired means God breathed. It means every word is from God through the individual writers. 40 different writers wrote the Scripture approximately over a period of 12 to 1400 years. The Bible was written, and 40 different writers wrote, and yet the Bible fits together harmonically, perfectly, beautifully, without contradiction. No matter what somebody tells you, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Now, if you were to take 40 different writers today and have them sit down and write about the same topic, how many different versions or attitudes would you come up with? 40, exactly. They wouldn't be on the same line. People that don't know each other, don't have any clue about each other, that are hundreds of years apart, yet they wrote harmonically where it blended perfectly and everything meshed exactly, and that's because it was God authored through those human writers. With that in mind, God gave us exactly what he wanted. In the Gospel of Matthew, he gave us a view from the Jews' standpoint of Christ the King. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a servant. Luke, again, gives us a physician's view of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us great detail regarding all the different things that the Lord Jesus did. And then John gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and explaining that he was Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. That was the important part that he brings through. With those books together, we get a perfect view of the Lord Jesus from all different angles. And again, it's important for us to remember, only the Bible is inspired. Only the Bible is inspired. There are many groups today who say, we follow the Bible, but in order to understand it, you must follow our books or our writings or our traditions that go along with the Bible. And in no place in the Bible is that ever given as a directive to us to follow man-made rules or ideas. And of course, we even talked about that the week before last in Scripture, because the Jews were following their own traditions, and Jesus called them up short because of that and said, look, you're saying that you're honoring God, but you're following your own writings, your own ideas, instead of following what God has given you. And you need to follow what the Lord has said, not what man has said. And again, that's important for us to realize today. We follow the Scripture, not a church's doctrines, not church's teachings, not someone else's teachings, but we follow the Scripture. We make decisions based upon the Scripture, the Word of God. And so as we come to Mark chapter 7, again, several different scenarios are given to us there. Narrations of things that Jesus did, people that Jesus saw, different ones that he talked to. And today we're going to start in verse 24. Now, he's been dealing with people in Galilee amongst the Jews for the most part and around the area of the Sea of Galilee on either side or right close to it. Today, we're going to find him moving quite a bit away from that point and actually going into almost a totally Gentile area, Syrophoenician area, and that's the area of Tyre and Sidon. And so as we follow the scripture, we're going to see him there in that area, and he's going to be ministering in that area. But you won't see the crowds that we have seen in the past as we were around Galilee. There's not going to be throngs of people because, again, they aren't, first of all, don't have a Jewish background. Second of all, they don't have really a clue about who Jesus is. And yet we'll find there will be a reaction to his being there and to what he does at that point. Just before we jump into that, though, I do want to have us think in a way. If I were to describe this morning for you a group of people in the world, somewhere in the world, that you had an aversion to. It doesn't have to be somewhere in the world. It can be here in Lansing. Someone that you have an aversion to. Now you say, Pastor, I love all God's people. I have no aversion to anyone. Anybody I see, immediately the love of God pours out from my heart toward them. After we all throw up, then stop and think realistically. Look around you. Are there people? You know, if we were to be very truthful, some of you would stand and look at someone and you'd have a smile on your face. Inside, your stomach is rolling. It's turning. You have great aversion to that individual, and you really don't want to come in contact with them or talk to them unless you absolutely have to, and then make it as quick as possible. I've had folks tell me when it comes to missions, you know, they'll mention those people over there, and they'll see pygmy tribes, which are small people due to genetics and the being in one area and the same group of people being in that one area and things going the way it does. Again, the children are obviously following the parents because of the genetic code that's there within them. And so you have a whole group of smaller people, and they're uncivilized in some areas. And just people see them on TV, and they'll think it's curious, but do you say, I actually have the love of God toward that individual? Or you'll see people in other parts of the world, whether it be those that are Muslim or those that are of other characters. We know what has happened and the tragedies that have happened, but still, as far as the individuals are concerned, what is our attitude? And that plays into what we're talking about today as we look at those around us, trying to gain an understanding of what took place in this passage. The Jews, obviously, were God's chosen people. God didn't, after the Jews came about, or the Hebrew people came about, the word Hebrew, just so you know, you remember when the Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua came over the mountain, down the mountainside, which was facing Jericho, they were on the opposite side of the Jordan River. God did a miracle, heaped the water up on both sides, and all the people of Israel came across to Jericho. You remember the people saw those individuals coming down the mountainside, and they were the first ones that referred to them as Hebrew. Actually, the word was Habiru, and what it means is from the other side. That's all it means, from the other side. So this was the people from the other side of the Jordan River who were on the other side of the mountain there that were coming over to Jericho. And that's where that word came from. That's very deep a theological, isn't it? From the other side. And so again, the word Jew, as we think of that, refers to a certain group of people. And we put them for the most part in Israel. However, they're all over the world, those of Jewish descent. But it wasn't that God looked down one day, and I've shared this with you in the past, and said, I kind of like how that guy looks. He's got a long nose, curly hair, and he's of a certain complexion. I like how he looks. I'm going to bless that group of people. I'm going to bless those who are Jews. Of course, we know that wasn't the case at all. In fact, as we look into the Word of God, we know that they were chosen as God's chosen people because of the faith of one individual who believed God. And because he believed God, it was counted unto him as righteousness, what the Scripture tells us. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then for that reason, if you'll look in your Bibles at Genesis and chapter 17, just turn there with me for a moment, Genesis chapter 17, and we'll read the first few verses, and we find out where the Jews came from. The Scripture says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. God made an agreement with him, and God doesn't break his agreements. God made a covenant with him, and you shall be a father of many nations. You shall be a father of many nations. Now, this was quite humorous because how many children did Abraham have at that point? None. Okay, zero. He had none. And so you're going to be the father of many nations, and obviously that's why he sinned with Hagar. Sarah said, well, God must mean that it's through one of your handmaids or through one of my handmaids. And so he married her officially, which made him have more than one wife, and then had a child by him, and that's created actually all the difficulty that's in the Mideast today is still because of that. Still goes back to that problem. But as you get there in verse 4, he said, verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There is the beginning of the Jewish nation. Abraham's children, then their children, then their children, then their children. And so the physical descendants of Abraham became those that we would call yet the Jews today. Now, with that attitude, God promised them that special blessing. God's desire, and you saw that here, was that they be faithful and obedient as Abraham was. In fact, God told Abraham, this is established on the basis of your blameless life. Well, what was the blameless life? What the complete trust in God for salvation from the Old Testament view, and also to understand that he was to do what God asked him to do, to follow God. And because of that, the Bible tells us, because of his faith, wasn't just his works, but his faith. In other words, he believed God. He believed God. And because he believed God, God said, I'll count that for righteousness. In other words, that belief also would have brought him to the point where he was looking forward to the perfect sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, so that they're looking forward to the perfect sacrifice. And who was that? Jesus Christ. Okay, so in essence, his faith was in the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, even though he was thousands of years before Jesus Christ would come. And so his faith was there. Now he says, that's what I'm looking for in all your generations to come, to that all of them would be blessed in that. So Abraham was blessed and his seed was blessed. And in fact, we get the picture here, the importance of God keeping the Hebrew people, Jewish people, going and protecting them and watching over them was because from them, the descendant of Abraham, God had promised in the Old Testament that the perfect sacrifice would come. So if the Jews were wiped out, there would be no end to that promise in the Savior coming. And so the Lord Jesus, in order for the Lord Jesus to come from the Hebrew people, from the Jewish people, as God promised Abraham from his seed, then that's why the blessing of God has been upon him, the protection of God's been upon him. But as we look in the Old Testament, we see them judged by God, judged by God, judged by God, because they're constantly turning away from God and turning toward themselves and into their own sin. Because they were called the chosen people of God, a great pride built up within them. A pride such where they began to look at themselves, we are the chosen of God. Okay, God said that applied if their life was righteous and blameless, if they honored him, if they followed him, that's why he was blessing them. It was a heart attitude, but they were looking at it only as the filial blessing from the fact that they were through the line of Abraham. And so they became very prideful and judgmental in how they looked at everyone else. And so with that in mind, they became obsessed with the fact that they were chosen and deemed all other Gentiles as second class, or even in the passage that we're looking at today, we find them looked at as dogs. In other words, they made reference to other people groups as though they were dogs. They were not worthy of being saved or being looked at by God in any fashion to be saved. They were dogs. They were heathen. We want nothing to do with them. In fact, they had laws in their Talmud, their man-made laws, that talked about touching a Gentile or someone who was lost or being close to them, and how they had to personally reject those individuals. And so you have a horrific, evil attitude in their heart. Again, their pride was extreme. And so God had to continually judge them because they gloried in their chosenness, but they neglected to truly follow God in faith and in obedience. Sometimes children will grow up in Christian homes that way. They see themselves as something special, and maybe they don't really get the picture of the fact that they're lost and condemned and without hope, and a good parent helps their child understand that. Yes, mom and dad are Christians, we have trusted Christ, but you need to realize you're without hope. You're lost and condemned. You don't know the Lord as your Savior yet. And there's that point where you personally need to come to the knowledge that Christ died for you and that you need a Savior, and you personally put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's where we want to bring our children to, and then to see their responsiveness to God individually as important. In other words, don't trust in our home or in what mom and dad do, but what you do before God is important. You walking with God and being right with God is important. It's not the home that has anything to do with you. There was a young lady from a group over in the Grand Rapids area that came here to church for a time, and she'd married a young man who was Baptist, and she said she was a Christian, but she came in to challenge me on something I'd said from the pulpit one Sunday. And so we were in my office talking, and her father was an influential person at a college over there and had written some books, and one of the statements I'd made about creation came in conflict with that, and so that's why she wanted to talk. So in dealing with all of it, I kept sensing something not right, and so I said, well, would you mind, you know, just while we're talking as friends here and talking about this issue, I said, would you share to me about your salvation? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, when you trusted Christ, when you came to that point in your own life where you saw you were lost and without hope and you trusted Christ. And she said, well, I didn't need to do that. I said, what do you mean you didn't need to do that? And she said, well, I was born in this home, this Christian home, and therefore I automatically am Christian. And I was taken aback for a moment. And so I thought, well, I've got to approach this somewhat sensitively. But I sat and carefully kind of went through Scripture with her. And praise God, she bowed her head and trusted the Lord and went out with a smile. She came in with a frown and anger, went out with a smile. But all of a sudden, it was the first time she really understood her own personal responsibility before God and need to trust Christ as Savior. And that can happen if we're not careful in any Christian home. We need to realize that. With the Jews, this is what happened. They just kind of passed on from generation to generation. We're special, we're special, we're special, we're special. And this "we're special" part seemed to ring the highest. And for that reason, they became very judgmental. Even today, when you go to Israel, if you get around the Jews who are the Jewish leaders that still wear the curls and the whole thing and the black hats, they treat everybody around them. They wrinkle their nose. And we were in line one time to go into a thing, and a bunch of them just walked right up, and the Hasidic Jews, they walked right up and crowded into the line in front. Our wives and everybody were there, and they just pushed them all out of the road and got in front. And we were like, whoa! But they just acted like they were that superior. They still had the same attitude that we see presented in the passage today. It was that thought. And so we have to look at our hearts. First of all, am I personally born again? That's what Scripture says needs to happen. I personally have to put my own faith and trust in Jesus Christ and hope. It's not through an action, not through a ritual, a rite, or anything that way. I am responsible before Almighty God. I need to tell Him I am lost, I am condemned, I am a sinner according to Scripture. I was born that way, and I trust what You did for me on the cross. I believe You died in my place. I believe You paid for my sin. I accept that as that special gift You want to give me. I accept that, and for that reason, God says, then I save you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, I realize it's God's work in me. He's the one that changes me. He's the one that cleanses me. He's the one that does all the work. But I have to have faith, as Abraham did. I have faith to believe in God and His salvation that He has provided. Now, as we look at this passage again, we're going to be reminded God had not given Abraham direction. He had not given Abraham direction to treat Gentiles or people not of his family as dogs. You don't see anywhere in this picture of Abraham where God says, now I want you to really look down on all the people around you. I want you to consider them unworthy of salvation. I want you to consider them unworthy of my attention, only you. Now, we don't see that stated. Now, the Jews operated that way. In fact, God made provision for proselytes. What are proselytes? It's those Gentiles who, although they were not Jews, came and put themselves under the Jewish direction that God had given them in the Old Testament to bring sacrifices and those things. And because of their faith in God, in their heart, they also were able to be saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ on the cross. There was that provision for them there. And so God wasn't throwing away all the other people groups. But it was necessary that a faithful man, Abraham, be used as the beginning of a group of people that one day God would bring Christ out of for our salvation. That was necessary. This pride, though, that the Jews had was in effect clear up until the time of Christ. So much so, of course, that it caused them to reject Christ. It caused them to reject Christ because He was saying that it was acceptable to give the gospel to those who were not Jews. And because of His pointing out their unrighteousness, they were following all the legal aspects that we talked about. They were following the Talmud, which was all of their traditions. And He condemned their traditions. Only the traditions that God had set down, the Scripture, were the only things that He blessed. Their own man-made traditions God condemned and said, you've sent men to hell more or less because of your traditions, and you yourself are not even saved. You're the blind leading the blind in your attitude. The attitude toward non-Jews, again, was not the attitude of the Lord Jesus, nor was it truly the teaching of the Old Testament. In Isaiah, if we look there, we understand there is only one God for all humanity. God is the one and only God. There is no other God. You know, look at Isaiah, if you would, chapter 45. There's a few verses here in Isaiah we want to look at together. And just for a second, this is important for us to realize, because we've got many people saying many things today, and even believers get caught off guard and start making statements that are really not correct as far as that goes. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. The scripture says, "For thus says the Lord." Now, when you see "thus says the Lord," what do you need to do? Listen. Listen. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, how many of you say we need an interpretation of that? I feel like that's fairly clear, don't you? Turn over one page to chapter 46, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God says, "I tell you what's in the future, I tell you what's from the beginning to the end, I give you a picture of all that. There is no other God. I am the only God." Again, if you look back at Isaiah 42, just a few pages back the other way, in verse 5. Obviously, this is in many other books also, but it's clear here in these few pages of Isaiah 42, verse 5, we read, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles." Whoa, wait a minute. We thought this was only for the Jews. He said, "No, I'm going to give you a light to even the Gentiles, that they also might be saved." Who is that light? Jesus Christ. And it's a prophecy here referring to the Lord Jesus coming and the fact that the Gentiles would be saved. Also, if you look back to chapter 49 of Isaiah and verse 6, while you're there, you read, "Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." To the ends of the earth. And it's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Take your Bibles, and again, you know, we're going to get into Mark here in a little bit. This is a great introduction, isn't it? Obviously, I'm not going to get through what I want to get through this morning. But this is important. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Just in order that we might see the end of what God was speaking about. We saw the beginning back in the... Oh, the big ending, I was thinking. Back in the Old Testament, that's where the first ball game was in the Old Testament, the big ending. Back in the Old Testament, we see God's plan, and he says, "I've laid it out from the beginning to the end. I've called the Jews as a nation, but I've called them with the purpose that the end of the Jews, that one that I'm going to bring from the Jews, will be a light and salvation to all the world." And then there's a beautiful picture. beautiful picture as you come to chapter 5 of Revelation. And you begin to read, and let's read in verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, a new song. What's exciting about this new song is that they are born again. The Lord Jesus has saved them and cleansed them, and now they have a new song. We talk about you having a new song in your heart after you trust Christ. Well, this is the new song all of heaven is going to be singing after the church is raptured up to be with him. And we see that in chapter 4 of Revelation. The church is taken from the earth here, taken up before the throne of God. We see the 24 elders, which represent the 12 disciples and also the 12 tribes of Israel, both as a combined people, now born again and saved before God. And then we see in verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of," listen to this, "every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What about those pygmies? Every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Every people group in the world. That's why it's so important that we send missionaries, for them to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have had a great blessing here in America to have this opportunity over years past to be able to spread the gospel of Christ. And we've sent missionaries around the world, and the need is continual to send those to help with translation for people to be able to hear the gospel message in their own language for the very first time. It's important that we send missionaries to be proclaimers so that they hear. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that the hearing of the word is what brings faith. You've got to hear the word or read the word to have faith. You have to have the word. Well, how can they hear if they don't have a preacher? How can they hear if they don't have the word of God in their language, so that they can hear the gospel preached? And God says that's important. And we support Bibles International so that translation work might be done. In the past, we've supported Wycliffe, all these different groups, because they were translating the word of God into the language of the people so the people could hear the good news that Jesus Christ died for them and saved them. And so here we have a picture of the throne. This is after the rapture. You say, I wonder what it's going to look like. It's going to be blessing beyond blessing beyond blessing. Here's multitudes, millions upon millions of individuals, billions as it were, of those who over the generations have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, along with those Jews who operated properly and saw the cross of Christ in the future. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, but we see them all gathered. And what do we have here? It says, "And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's lots. Lots. "And saying with a loud voice," man, can't you wait to hear this? And we have the hallelujah chorus. We get goose pimples or goosebumps or whatever they are. We get those when the hallelujah chorus goes off. I do every time I hear it. If I heard it every day, I'd still want to stand and jump up and down. I believe God gave special insight to handle as he wrote that. But as you look at this, again, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom." Do you hear that song? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. And that's what God's promise is at the end. All nations, every tribe, every tongue will be there. That's why it's necessary, again, as we think of missions, that we're involved in a missions program. That's why we give to missions. And some think, well, we got plenty of people here. Yeah, but we also need to help all the way around the world, if we can, in different areas, to see people come to Christ. Now, that doesn't work if we're not also witnessing here. We need to be witnessing here, too. We need to be talking to neighbors and friends and those around us, because we are also missionaries. Do you know that you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a missionary. You are a missionary. You're not real excited about that. You are a missionary. You have the opportunity, not the, oh, I got the responsibility. It is a responsibility. But you also have the opportunity to be a proclaimer of good news. Do you realize you have the answer for every problem in America? If people were saved and born again and following the Word of God, the problems we're dealing with wouldn't be there. They wouldn't. They wouldn't. But we're dealing with every kind of thing because people have rejected God's Word, turned their backs on it, and are trying to go their own way. And because of that, we see the judgment of God as well as the end of those decisions themselves are bringing about their own results in the destruction of homes, families, individuals, crisis everywhere, all because people don't make the joyous decision of putting their faith and trust in Christ and following Him. God's blessing comes with obedience to Him. It's not the idea, oh no, I got to do this, I can't do that. It's the idea, I get to do this, I get to follow God, plus I get to tell other people the good news, how to get to heaven. I get to live a life where I'm not putting up with all the negatives of sin choices that people make. I get all of that. Why? Because Christ saved me. He cleansed me. He changed me. Now, here in chapter 7, let's do this. Let's read this passage, and then we'll finish up with it next Sunday. How many of you vote on that? Okay, let's read this passage, because we're going to see how this all comes together. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Now, again, the news of Jesus Christ even went with him as he went to Tyre and Sidon. So some people had heard of him, and they were trying to follow him or get close to him. So he tried to step into a house privately in order to not be with the crowd, because at this point he's taking the 12 disciples with him, and he's training them. And we find from this point on, you'll see him moving from place to place. Even from here, actually, he'll end up going up into Lebanon, over into Syria, and then back down on the backside of the Sea of Galilee. You'll kind of see a picture there as he makes that cycle. But during this time, we don't hear about the crowds. We don't hear about all the things. But it's because he's using this time as a time to train and teach the disciples. And discipleship is necessary. We can't expect people to go out and live for God if they don't know what the Bible says or know all that is required of them, can we? Or all the joys that come with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And, of course, with what he plans to do with them, you know, he takes 12 people and turns the world upside down. And so his training was important for them to get a grasp on God's thoughts and God's mind as they carried the gospel throughout the world. And so he goes to Tyre and Sidon. He goes to this house. He didn't want anybody to know it, but he could not be hidden. Again, because of what he had done. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And Syria and Phoenicia had combined into one at that point. And so it was called Syro-Phoenician, the two words put together there, by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying," that's important, "for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, if you'll turn back with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. We see the same story, but we see just a few things added. Again, Matthew writing to the Jews, and so it's important to kind of get the complete picture. We'll look at Matthew chapter 21 and read it also. And again, Matthew 15, 21. Matthew 15, 21. Sorry. And looking at verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying," what? "Send her away. Send her away, for she cries out after us." So we see the compassion of the disciples, don't we? And we can see maybe ourselves in that same situation. "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.'" Great is your faith. At this point, the Lord Jesus was acknowledging not her faith just in that he could heal, but her faith in him. Great is your faith. And that word great has the idea of faith greater than he had come in contact with amongst all the others that he had dealt with. Her faith was amazing. And we see her faith was amazing because even though he threw out, and he did it purposefully to her to see her heart attitude, "You are the same as, you know, you're one of the little dogs, the Gentiles," which the Jews would say. And she says, "Yeah, but the little dogs even get scraps. They even get scraps." And for that reason, the Lord Jesus was amazed and said, "Great is your faith. Go your way. What you have desired will take place." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, we'll touch upon this later, but we see the saving power of Jesus Christ. We see the hope in Jesus Christ for everyone. And we see the fact that salvation is available to everyone. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, this morning, as we look at your word, we've talked much in order to prepare our hearts and minds to see this picture, but it applies much to us. Lord, there's not one of us here that someone we see or someone we come in contact with in our hearts, whether anyone else would know it or not, we are repulsed. We want to turn away. We want to have nothing to do with the person. And Lord, we are no different, as it were, than these Jews who wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles, wanted nothing to do with these other people groups of any sort. Yet we see the Lord Jesus in compassion and with a heart reaching out to them to give them the gospel message. And for that reason, Lord, we desire to have such hearts. We desire to have such compassion. Lord, how many of us are letting our neighbors slip away into eternity without even knowing how to trust you? They may not accept, but they at least need to have the opportunity to be shown love and compassion from us and to understand there is a way to get to heaven through the grace of God and the good news of God in Jesus Christ. There is that opportunity, and Lord, they need to be aware of it, and the only communicators that they may come in contact with are we as their neighbor and friend. Help us to be faithful and help us to have compassion, love. Help us to see people through with your eyes and not with our own. And Lord, help us to put away our prejudices, our attitudes, and to realize there are so many people in need of Christ. Lord, you don't leave people in your sin, in their sin. We don't call that redemption. We don't call that being born again. but you can transform anyone. You can change anyone. You can give them a new heart and new life. And Lord, help us to be carriers of that message. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe this morning you're here and you need that message. You need to know your sins are forgiven. You may have been to church for many years, but never heard Jesus Christ died in your place, paid your penalty. And what he asks is that you acknowledge, first of all, you can't get to heaven on your own, and that your sin is what is keeping you from God, because he is righteous and holy and you are not. And as you acknowledge those things, then you look at him and realize he is offering you himself, the gift that he paid by dying on the cross in your place, being raised from the dead, paying for your sin with his blood. He's offering that to you as a free gift. And what he's asking you to do is say, Lord, I believe, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept the fact that you paid my redemption, you paid for my sin, and you did it in my place. I accept that and ask you to be my Savior. And he promises with that simple act, he will save us. He will transform us. There's no reason for anyone to walk out of this auditorium this morning without knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. What a joyous thing. You know, when I lay my head on the pillow at night, I don't lay there and worry all night. What if something happens to me? Will I go to heaven or hell? Or what is there after life? What is there? I don't have to worry about those things. Not because of who I am, but because God took care of it for me. And as a lost, condemned sinner, I had to reach up and accept the gift of eternal life, and Christ saved me. And in each way, so many here this morning, in the same way, were saved. But maybe you say this morning, Pastor, I need to do that. Now, when I'm asking that, I'm not going to call you out by name, or we're not going to make you do something grandiose. But what we want you to do is stop and acknowledge this and realize you need to trust Christ. You need to trust Christ. And so this morning, if you would, if you just say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. While no one's looking, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to trust Christ right now. Here in my seat, I'm going to do those things that you mentioned. I'm going to acknowledge my sin, acknowledge the fact that there's no other way I can get to heaven except through Christ. Understand that he paid my sacrifice. He did it for me. And I want to trust him as my Savior. If you want to do that, you can do it right there in your seat. But would you just say, pray with me? I'd like to pray with you this morning. Anyone? How many of you say, I do have friends and neighbors, and maybe I haven't been as diligent as I should. I want to be a missionary. I want to make sure they know about Christ. How many of you raise your hand and say that this morning? Father, you see the different hands. And Lord, I pray all of us would have that desire. All of us would have that heart. We can say it in sweet communication. We can do it with hearts that are filled with love for them, and that's the only way they'll truly accept it, but to know we truly care, and we just want them to know. And as good friends, we can't call ourselves good friends unless we're willing to do that. I pray that we'd be faithful in that. Lord, in our next service, bless the time that we have together. Bless the food as we're together now in the gymnasium. Those that have to leave, bless them today. Lord, help us all come back next week looking forward to seeing the great things that you can accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.